right, Genesis chapter 12. Let's get into the Word of God this morning. So our theme for the year is if God be for us. And church, what is that great biblical truth? That if God be for us, what does it say? Who can be against us? Let's say it. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? We're getting weaker, not stronger. We are only in April, and this is going to be our theme to a greater or lesser extent all year long. We're going to know it, and we're going to know it inside and out, and exactly what God designs for us, but I think by the time this year is over. But if God be for us, everybody, be against us. We've taken great care to develop that. And we have largely focused on the provisions of that theme. But last week, we began to turn our attention, as opposed to the provisions, to the provider. And we looked at the God who is for us. Because you know it really is all about God, amen? You know, the Bible is very clear for us in the New Testament that whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It is all about God. In case you missed it, when you open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, what do you find? In the beginning, God. You see, the Bible begins with God, but God did not begin with the Bible. God always has been, God always will be, and by Him all things will always consist. It is no coincidence that the Bible starts that way. It's no coincidence that the Bible ends in New Jerusalem with God being God among His people and the Lamb being the light and God being with them forevermore. It always has been and always will be about God and God alone. And last week we saw the idea that if God be for us, the God who is for us, and that we stop chasing. We stop chasing joy and security. We stop chasing peace and comfort. We stop chasing all of those peripheral things and just start chasing God. We said develop a hunger, develop an appetite, develop an insatiable. The psalmist said, as the deer or the hart pants for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. If we would just stop chasing everything else and just pursue God and His glory, we discovered that everything else would simply fall into place. You know, we looked at Abram last week. We looked at what Abram had that we so often lack. We found that Abram had become so enraptured by the God of grace and the God of guidance and the God of glory, that he faithfully persevered. The Bible says that he staggered not at the promises that God had given him. Without a Bible, without a church, without a Clean Air Christian radio app, Abraham persevered for God. Not that Abraham was perfect. He was not perfect. You don't have to go very far in the chapter that we're in to find that Abraham was far from perfect. But Abraham being that great example of someone who walked by faith and not by sight. Walked by faith. What we're going to continue to look at today is this. Is that Abraham's understanding did not end there. This is where our study's taking us. Abraham's awe of God led him to an understanding of God's goal for this life. You know, we don't talk about it much anymore, but God has a specific will for your life. Do you know that? That God has a specific will for your life. We tell that to teenagers a lot. But you know, mom and dad, God has a specific will for you. You know, grandma and grandpa, God has a specific will for you. You know, single person, God has a specific will for you. Married couple, God has a will for you. Rich people, poor people, everybody in between, God has a specific will that He has crafted for your life. And we don't talk about that much anymore, but it's true. And Abram's understanding of God led him to an understanding of God's will or God's goal for him. We talk about the will of God. This is important for us to understand this morning. The will of God in our consideration is not about our failed moments. Because we'll do that, won't we? Well, I think God maybe had this will or God maybe had that will, but I missed it, I messed up, I didn't do right, something happened, it passed me by. God's will for your life is not about missed moments. It's about forward motion. God's will for your life is not what was it 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or even yesterday, but what is God's will for you today? What is that next step forward that God has for you? It's not about missed moments or failed moments, but about forward movement. And God has a plan for you. And Abram shows us a blueprint. Now, God's plan for Abram was not God's plan for me. And it's not God's plan for you. You know, sometimes we sing the song, all the promises of the book are mine, or something along those lines. Well, you really know that's not necessarily a biblical song. Because God's promises to Abraham were for Abraham. You know, I kind of modify that song, you know, all the promises of the book are not mine. I own no land in Palestine. And so if I try to claim Genesis chapter 12 and go over to the Middle East and stake my claim, I'm going to get shot. That's exactly what's going to happen. And so we have to understand that God's plan for Abram is not God's plan for me. But even though I don't look at the exact details of the plan, I can look at the principles of what God has. And those principles that God had for Abram are the same principles and desires that God has for every one of his children. This morning, we're not only going to see the God that is for us, but the goal that he has for us as we consider thy will be done. Let's begin looking verses 1 and 2 as we dive into the scripture this morning. The Bible says, now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. You know, the first thing that God had for Abraham to understand, Roman numeral 1, if you're taking notes this morning, God's plan for us, the goal that he has for us, is an elevated purpose. An elevated purpose. You know, God delights to use mainstream, ordinary, common people. Abraham was not special. Abraham was not unique in that he possessed some supernatural characteristic that other people didn't possess. We talked about it last week, but it was the God of grace. It was the grace of God that moved Abraham like it did. And so it is in our lives. It is the grace of God that reached down in your life. And it is the grace of God that reached down in my life. It is the grace of God. But God has an elevated purpose for mainstream people. Abraham was a normal man. You know, we love to flash to the highlight reels, don't we? The sacrifice of Isaac in Genesis 22. We see Abram on the mountain, and we can imagine the agony in his soul as he places his son on the altar, and then he draws the knife back, and the angel calls out, and we're like, whoa, what faith. That's incredible. We love the highlights. I mean, we flash to Moses as he marches in before Pharaoh and says, by the word of God, God, Jehovah says, let my people go. And then he's turning water into blood and frogs and flies and storms and darkness. And we're like, wow, wow. You know, we go to David and Goliath, don't we? And is there not a cause, teenage David says. And he gets his stone and his sling went round and 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 round. And whoo, one little stone went up in the air and the dragon came tumbling down. Whoop. We love the highlights. Daniel in the lion's den. But what we so often forget is before they were highlight reels, these were normal, ordinary people. Abraham just living in Ur of the Chaldees. David keeping sheep, an unknown. His daddy didn't think enough to him to even call him inside when Samuel came. Moses, 40 years on the backside of a desert. God loves to use ordinary people. And when we live our lives just taking the highlight reel, we miss the fact that God delights to take our human frailty and to use our human frailty to magnify his glory. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 4 and verse number 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God, that it may be the power of God and not of us. Every one of us are but clay. Every one of us have weaknesses. And I don't care how great you think you are. Every one of us are just normal, ordinary, sin-fallen people, but for the grace of God. But God has something great even for mainstream people. For mainstream people, God has a magnified potential. You know, Abraham had done well for himself, no doubt. The Bible indicates he was pretty wealthy. The Bible also indicates that he had a good-looking wife. The sad thing is 99% of Christians will consider their life complete. Boop. I've got financial security. I've got a nice family. I'm done. I'm happy. I'm content. But you know, God had something more in store for Abraham than just wealth and a wife. I love this. You know what Abram means? The name Abram? Do you know what it means? It means exalted father. Exalted father. Now, why is that ironic? Because you look back at Genesis 11, verse 30, and we see that Abram's wife Sarai was barren, that she had no children. And yet God comes to this man and his barren wife, and his name is Exalted Father. Did you ever think that God just may have something more for your life than pleasantries and a plump 401k? We love to live our life based on who we are. But God desires to will for us based on who He would have us to become. He was called Exalted Father when he had no children, because in the scheme of God, Abraham may have been barren at that point, but from the loins of Abraham, from the lineage of Abraham, the Bible tells us that his descendants would be as innumerable as the stars of the sky. For that mainstream man, God has an exalted purpose, a magnified potential. Don't get all stuck on who you are. Let's get our eyes on who God would have us to be and chase God's will and God's potential for us. To stop accepting where we are. To stop accepting our weaknesses. To stop accepting that sin that so easily besets us. And start claiming what God would desire to do with us. You know, they say the animal, the African impala, which is one of them, it's like, if you look at it, it's either like a miniature, I almost said midget, and that would have been politically incorrect. A miniature deer, or like a really good-looking goat. It's kind of like in that mix. But they say the African impala can jump a height of 10 feet and cover a span of more than 30 feet. So 10 feet up, 30 feet, that's pretty good. But zoos keep them bound with a 3-foot fence. Because the African impala will not leap where it cannot see where its feet will land. And ladies and gentlemen, it's time to allow God to magnify our vision. To see the potential that He has created us, that He has created us to accomplish and to do for His life, to get our heads up, to get our heads towards heaven, and to catch the vision that God has for your life. God's vision for you is more than just going to work and managing to come back to the same bed you got out of without messing anything up too bad. God has something great for you to do for Him, an elevated purpose. And when it comes to your purpose, within the realm of God's will, we hold tight to verses like Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Christ. But I don't know that I can sing in the choir. I can do all things. I don't know that I can teach a Sunday school class. I can do all things. Preacher, I don't know if I can go to the jail ministry. I can do all things. Preacher, I don't know if I can work on that relationship. I can do all things. Through the power of Christ, who strengtheneth me. An elevated purpose. God's will for you is an elevated purpose. God has more for you than you have dared to dream. God has more for you than you are capable of imagining. Do you think Abraham had any idea how history would progress from this verse? But boy, aren't you glad for God's will for Abraham. Not only does God have an elevated purpose, but he also showed Abram for all of his children, he has an extraordinary position. Verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy father's house, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." You know what God's will is for you? God's will is that you know his exalted purpose for your life. And God's will is that you know the extraordinary position you have as his child. Let's not fool ourselves. Abraham's position, it involved first outright surrender. In verse number 1, what does God say? God said, "Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house." Abraham's present call was to sacrificial abandonment. He was to leave it all behind. His wrong faith, his wicked friends, even his wayward family. Abram was called to leave behind every certainty and every comfort that he had ever known. And when I think about the American church and I think about my own heart, you know what I find? That when it comes to surrender, we balk so hard at the idea of loss. We balk so hard with the idea that God would allow us to go through financial difficulties and still expect us to be faithful. That God would allow us to go through familial difficulties and still expect us to be faithful. That God would allow us to go through physical difficulties and still expect us to be faithful. We don't like the idea of suffering loss. And we have been conditioned in this society to weigh everything, to live our lives bound to a cost-benefit, risk-reward analysis. That's how Americans live. What is the most efficient? What is the most effective? What can I get? What is the most bang that I can get from my buck? We have a bargain hunting society. We do. And that's fine, except when a bargain hunting culture creeps in and becomes bargain hunting Christianity. Because when it comes to the will of God, when it comes to the extraordinary position God has given us, we have to understand first that our extraordinary position demands outright surrender. Mom and Dad, it demands outright surrender. We preach these verses all the time to our teenagers, and we think just because we got beyond high school that somehow Romans 12:1 doesn't necessarily apply to us as much anymore. Where the Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We forget that Jesus clearly instructed, Matthew 16 and verse number 24, he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It is outright abandonment and surrender of every comfort and every certainty we've known. You will never begin to know who God has created you to be until you really give up who you were. Amen. You know, Paul gives the example in Corinthians as he was talking about a gift that was given. And he commented and he complimented a church that before they gave their finances, he said, you know what they did? They gave them own selves first. You know, every week, I'm not really sitting on it that much. So my legs are burning already. But what an illustration. Don't worry, we'll keep this one up here so you don't have to worry about touching it. What an illustration that every time this comes by you every week, you think it's not just, "Oh, I'm going to put my check in," or, "Yay, I get to put my check in." This is a reminder that God expects all of me. All of me. Take up thy cross and follow me. Living sacrifice, all on the altar. As Christians, we are called to total surrender no matter the cost. Because here's the glorious truth. Abram's outright surrender was going to lead to overflowing success. As I read those verses, see if there's anything in verses 2 and 3 that jump out at you. It says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Can I tell you, if there was one thing God wanted Abram to know, was that when you live in outright surrender, the overflowing success will pour into your life. The position that God has for us can be summed up in one word: blessed. 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 Don't let this culture twist God's blessing to make him like the Price is Right host. Where it's a new car. That's not, God's blessing is so much deeper than that. It's so much more valuable than that. There is only one word to describe the position of the child of God, and that is blessed. You know, when God created man, the first thing God did? Genesis 1 and verse 28. When God created man, hold up. God thought it enough to do this first. And God blessed them. Don't lose the significance of that. God could have done a million other things. But when God looked at Adam and Eve, the first thing that he did was bless them. You open your New Testament to the book of Matthew. And the first words we hear Jesus speak in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed, 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 blessed. God's desire for you. God's position for you. God's will for you is that you know the extraordinary position of simply being blessed. You know, very few things actually hold up to the hype machine. You know, we hype everything. Everything in our culture is turned up to 11. Very few things hold up to the hype machine. Every time you order from McDonald's. Every time you order from McDonald's. Every Browns draft pick ever. Very few things hold up to the hype machine. But when you talk about living for God, can I tell you, God always holds up. God always is good. It is always a blessed thing to live in the will of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 34 in verse number 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. God wants you to know this morning that he has a purpose for your life beyond what you can imagine. And it doesn't matter if you're 8 or 80. God doesn't retire. God retreads. And life may be different, and ministry may be different, but God's purpose to use you in an elevated way has not changed. God desires for you to know his elevated purpose. God desires for you to know your extraordinary position as a child of God. Then finally this morning, God's will, the goal he has for us, is all wrapped up in an elevated purpose, an extraordinary position, and an enduring promise. An enduring promise. If you look at verse number 1, the end of verse number 1, it ends with this: unto a land that I will show thee. Verse number 2 says, I will make of thee, and I will bless thee. Verse number 3 says, and I will bless them and curse them, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Abraham was given a sure oath. Do you know what Abraham's responsibility was? Follow. Follow. Follow who? Follow who? Follow who? Follow who? Follow who? Not the culture. Who? Not what's trending on Facebook. Who? Follow God. And I love how God phrases this. Abraham's responsibility was to follow the way, verse number one, that God would show him. God's responsibility was everything else. I will, said God. And the silliest thing that you and I can do in regards to the will of God is spend all our time fighting when all we should be doing is following. We spend so much time in frustration and we spend so much time in angst trying to figure out how to fix this and fight that and make this over here what we want it to be. And ladies and gentlemen, we ought to strive for God's will, but God fights the battles. We are faithful to follow. I tell you, for me in the ministry, that's one of the most liberating things, because it's not my job. It's not my job to get anybody saved. It's not my job to change your life. It's my job to simply follow and be faithful to what God has given me to do. And mom and dad, when it comes to raising our kids, that's it. You just follow and be faithful. Husbands and wives, that's it. You be follow and be faithful. And God will. That's hard for us control freaks, isn't it? Because we like the I will. You know, all the time, my kids are at that age where they're trying to help, but their help is more of a, you get what I'm saying. And sometimes it's like, okay, I appreciate the thought, but I don't need your help. I just need you to obey. I don't need your help. I just need you to follow. And I'm telling you, when we simply follow what God has told us to do, he said, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 24, he said, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. Not me, not you, him. He who calls is the one who does. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God always has and always will fulfill his word. An enduring promise, a sure oath, but don't miss this. And this is the key when it comes to the will of God. We said Abraham's responsibility was what? To fight? No, Abram's responsibility was simply to follow. And the key to thy will being done, O Lord, is a steadfast obedience. You think about what Abram faced. He faced an unknown outcome. I don't get in the car and go anywhere without knowing exactly where I'm going. One time I did that. When I was in college, I thought I had this like built-in GPS. We were in Pensacola, Florida. There was a restaurant 45 minutes away in Alabama. I knew it was east, so I picked a highway going east, and in my mind, I thought I would make it. When I crossed into Mississippi, I knew I had a problem. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, we don't go anywhere these days where we don't know who we're going with, where we're going, and probably how it's going to end up based on the reviews that we've seen online. We don't. Abraham was said, just follow unto a land that I will show thee. I'm not going to tell you where it is. I'm not going to tell you how long it's going to take to get there. I'm not going to tell you all you're going to face in between. Pack up. Let's go. He faced an unknown outcome, and he faced unthinkable oldness. How old was he? Verse number 4, we see that Abram was 75 years old. I don't know many 75-year-olds who are packing everything up to start new. Most of the time when you get to 75, you're retired. You're retired. You're involved and you're doing this and you're doing that. But things have started to, we're not pushing like we used to push as much. But Abram, for what God was calling him to do, faced an unknown outcome, faced oldness, and he offered no excuses, only steadfast execution. He walked by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7. Christian, I don't know of anyone that God is not taking somewhere. Amen? We are his workmanship. Present tense. I don't know anyone that God is not taking somewhere. But I do know a lot of people, and I can find a lot of times in my life where I or we know people who are just not going anywhere. Sometimes it feels like we're in a rut, right? Sometimes it feels like we're going in circles. Sometimes it feels like we're just spinning our tires. Those times in our lives when we are not moving, can I tell you something in love this morning? God is never the holdup. I want that to sink in for us this morning, because that's the crux of what we're talking about. Because there are a lot of people in Christian life who, I mean, they're in it and they're comfortable. And if they're honest, they're maybe a little stagnant in some areas. When we're not moving forward in our Christian life, God is never the holdup. And that was the most convicting thought to me this week. Because if God's not the holdup, let me clarify, neither is your spouse, neither is your boss, neither is your any other situation. When things aren't moving forward, who's the holdup? You got to look in the mirror to find him. Steadfast obedience. What's your excuse for not moving forward this morning? What's your excuse? God has offered you an enduring promise. What's your excuse for not moving forward this morning? Can I tell you what it all boils down to in the end? Do you or do you not trust God to do exactly what he said he would do? You know, I heard the story about a little old lady who was greatly disturbed by many of her troubles. She had some real troubles. She had some imaginary troubles. But she was always in a huff. She was always in a turmoil. And she never knew how life was going to get any better. How many of us know somebody like that this morning? Their life is just, it's always something. But one day, one of her family members tried to tactfully tell her, you know, Grandma, Grammy, Mama, Oma, whatever you called it. Grandma, we've done all we can for you, and you'll just have to trust God for the rest. And a look of absolute dread and despair came over her face, and she hung her head, and almost through tears, she says, oh no, has it really come to that? Church, it has, and it always has and always will come to that. And it's high time that the Church of Jesus Christ not come to that, but begin with that. When we think about the God who is for us, and we think about the goal that he has for us, God's elevated purpose, God's extraordinary position, and God's enduring promise, I think that if God be for us, who can be against us? It's all about a holy God. It's all about his goal, his will. It has never been about a 9-to-5. It has never been about a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It has never been, I said, about just somehow managing to make it back to the same bed you got out of without messing things up too much. God has an extraordinary will for your life. It's time to go after it. Last week we talked about hungering and thirsting after God. Christian, let's hunger and thirst after God and his will. That I stop running after money and I stop running after things and I stop running after relationships and I stop running after all of these other distractions that the world throws my way, because we will never be fulfilled until we are fulfilling God's will for us. It's not about failed moments. It's about forward movements. So I ask you this morning, Christian, what is that next step God has for you? What is that thing that you need to outright surrender to God? What is that next step? This morning, God's calling somebody to take that step at any cost. This morning, God's calling somebody, bottom line, do you trust him enough to say, thy will? Thy will, no matter the cost, thy will be done.